And since the beginning of the year, and this will be the last lesson, we've been talking about evangelism and our need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others in an intelligent manner so that we can lead people to Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight, and I hope you do, it's because somebody made an effort to talk to you. Somebody preached a sermon, somebody taught a lesson, somebody came by your house, somebody shared a gospel tract with you, somebody prayed with you. There was some human involvement in bringing you and I to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, in turn, the Scripture says, owe a debt, and that is to share what we have learned with others. The gospel should not stop with us. We need to be good stewards of the gospel, and we need to share it with others, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and how we can have salvation from our sins through Him. And so don't let it stop with you. Learn how to lead others to Christ. Now, I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 12 years old, and by the time I think I was 13 or 14, I was enrolled in a course at a college called Houghton College called Personal Evangelism. And so a very young age in my Christian life, and I'll be 50 next week, I learned how to lead people to Christ, and it's really one of the more simple things, once you get into it, to do that God ever asked us to do. I think true prayer is harder, and true Bible study is harder than leading someone to Christ. And so I'm glad early in my faith I was taught how to share the gospel with other people and show them how to be saved. Well, look at the testimony here of the Apostle Paul in Acts 26 and verse 22. Acts 26, verse 22. He says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none of those things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Now that's the gospel there in verse 23, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that if a person will believe in Christ, that he died for them and was buried and rose again, they'll be saved. And notice this, I wish I could say this about myself in verse 22, but I can't, because too often I have failed. But look at his testimony. "Having therefore obtained help of God," verse 22, "I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none of those things than those which the prophets and Moses did say." But the first half of that verse, "having therefore obtained help of God," God can help us in this. We're not out there on our own. When we're trying to witness and win people to Christ, we have the help of God with us. We have the Holy Spirit with us. He wants to speak through us. We should go out there believing. As Paul said in another one of his books, we are laborers together with God. God doesn't desert us. God works with us in the redemption of souls from sin. So having therefore obtained help of God, notice first thing Paul did was he got God's help. And then he said, "I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great." That word "small" there means those that are of little significance, and the word "great" means those that are of great significance. He witnessed to King Agrippa. In fact, that's what he's doing right here in this chapter. He's talking to King Agrippa. And so it didn't matter. The word "small" means micros. It's a word that means small in stature. "Great" means large in stature. It can have both meanings. So in other words, he witnessed to children. He witnessed to adults. He witnessed to people who were insignificant, maybe poor people. He witnessed to those who were royalty. He said, "I continue witnessing to people." He said, "I don't care what their stature is in life. I just keep telling people as much as I can about Jesus Christ." Now, when we share the gospel, we got to make it understandable. Look at the next, look at Acts 28, verse 27. It says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." I want you to notice that in order for a person to be converted, they need to understand with their heart. And so it is God that does the saving of a person's soul. It is God that blesses the gospel, but it helps, we assist, by presenting the gospel in an understanding way. If they can understand with the heart, it says they can then be converted. And so we can't go out there and just be talking all over the place and making no sense at all and expect people to be converted. So that's what our lessons have been about, is how to intelligently preach the gospel, share the gospel with people you know, and how to get into conversations with them. So the first booklet we went through was 7 different gospel presentations. Now, there's only one gospel, but we talked about in that first booklet 7 different plans. And I'm sure there's got to be one of them, if you remember that, that you could feel comfortable with. The ABCs of salvation, or the 4 S's, or the 4 P's, and the wordless book. And we went through 7 that we could use. And we'll have that booklet made pretty soon. We're not going to let that project die, and we'll have that available so that you can give people instructions about eternal life and have an outline to go through. The second booklet we've been going through, and I don't know if you brought it with you tonight, but we'll finish this up, is one called Visitation and Soul Winning Manual. And this is an old one that I wrote years ago, but we've been going through this. And I'll just review very quickly before we finish it up here. On page 1 it says, before you go out, it says check your appearance. We talked about clothing and hair and shoes, how you need to look presentable. Because we saw twice in the New Testament it says we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. We are representatives of a heavenly kingdom, of a heavenly king. And we are in a foreign country, this earth. And we're trying to represent our king as well as possible. Then B, it says have a partner. In other words, don't go out by yourself. Jesus sent his disciples out 2 by 2 in Mark 6 and verse 7. And then Luke 10, verse 1, he sent another 70 out 2 by 2. And so he had 82 men in the first few years of his ministry on earth that he trained and sent them out 2 by 2 to share the gospel. Then have a time. For instance, here at our church, we have men go out Saturday mornings and ladies go out Thursday nights. And maybe those times aren't good for you, but if you find a partner, set a time, and go out to share the faith, you'll do better if you'll schedule a time than those that just, quote, let it happen, unquote. A lot of times it never happens unless you schedule. It's kind of like going to church. You know, we have a time to go to church. We don't just say, well, just show up whenever you want. Because it would be kind of confusion. There wouldn't be many people show up. And so it helps in the disciplines of the faith to have a time to do things. Then meet at a set place and have prayer. We ought to pray before we go out and ask the Lord to give us love and wisdom and boldness and answers and faith. And then go out. That's the key, is just to go out and go. And some of you have been going this year. I know the Lord's already given me and some of you also opportunities to already lead people to Christ this year. It's been great, even though it's been cold out there. We talked about watch out for fellowship. We want to be careful that when you're out there, you don't start, you know, gossiping or something like that. Be prepared. Take with you a New Testament, some gospel tracts, and paper, notes, notepad, pen, pencil, breath mints, and addresses of visits that you're going to make, an appropriate map book so you know where you're going. Stick to one area so you're not visiting somebody in North Collins here and then somebody up in Blaisdell and somebody out in Evans and spend all your time driving. No, try to get yourself 5 or 6 visits, maybe all in North Collins one week and all in another town the next, or something like that. Have a plan. When you get to the home, designate someone to speak on the behalf of Christ, to share the gospel. Someone else should just be the silent partner. And they should run interference. I was talking to a man at the meeting last night. Was out visiting recently, and he was a pastor, and he was training one of the men in his church how to witness. And they got to the home, and before they got there, he said, "Now you're going to do the talking when you get the chance to share the gospel. If it comes up, you try to share the gospel with this person. And I'm just going to observe." Well, when the man started, one of the kids started misbehaving in the other room, and so the pastor had to go over and play with the kid. Then he was his friend and have a good time with him. and the other man was able to witness. And so sometimes you got to run interference. And so you got to have a plan before you go in there. Who's going to do the speaking and who's going to run interference? Without a doubt, something will happen. The dog will start barking, the cat will throw up, the phone will start ringing, or neighbors will come over or something. And we talked about approaching the house. Be careful with people's driveways and sidewalks. Don't walk on lawns, that type thing. Then approaching the door, we went through that. Be observant of, you know, things around the house. If it says, you know, trespassers beware, guard dogs on duty, no solicitors, you know, I wouldn't go near that house. You know, you might find another way to witness to them. Write them a letter or something. Use some common sense. Walk briskly to the house. Don't be just strolling along like you're staking out the place. Do not talk when approaching a house. Knock loudly. Knock with authority, not too soft or too loud. Don't trust doorbells unless you hear it ring. Step back from the door. Give them space when they open the door so you don't spook them. And then look away from the door. Let them see you and smile. Be nice. We're friendly. We're Jesus was the friend of sinners. We're not these people's enemies. We're trying to help them come to know the Lord. The third section of this book is what to say, and we went through how to get into conversations. And, you know, I didn't even bring a track up here, but one of the things that I think is one of the easiest things to do, if you just pretend this is a gospel track, usually on our gospel tracks we have the church name and the schedule of services. And that's on the back. And then on the front, there's a title of the gospel track. And then on the inside, a Bible study shows people how they can be saved. And this works, I would say, 99 out of 100% of the time. When I hand somebody a track, I'll hand it to them with the service schedule and the church name. And I'll say, this is our church, and this is the service schedule. And we would love to have you stop by sometime for services. You'd always be welcome there. And invariably, they'll take it. And within a couple seconds, they'll flip it over to see what's on the other side. And that's when I say to them, and that's a little Bible study that we wrote that tells you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven someday. Do you have that assurance? And you're into the spiritual matters. You're into the gospel. It's so simple. It happens all the time. And that's it's such an easy way to get into the gospel. That's a little Bible study right there. It tells you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven someday. Do you have that assurance? And they're going to answer. They'll say, I think so, or I hope so, or yeah, of course I'm going to heaven. Why wouldn't I? Or who knows what they're going to say, but they're going to respond. No, I don't know for sure. Well, that Bible study there can tell you how you can know for sure. It's right out of the Bible. And then you can just start talking to them about what the contents are of that gospel tract. So we went over that, and you get into the gospel now, and that's where the seven plans, you can choose a plan or whatever the tract is, go through that. And then that brings me up to the final few things I want to share here in these lessons on evangelism, and then we'll start a new subject next Wednesday night, so I hope you'll be here for that. Section number 5 in this booklet, if you have it, is on page number 15, and it's called The Invitation. Now, you don't want to just tell them, you know, God loves you, and Jesus died for you, and he died for our sins on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he shed his blood to wash away all of your sins. And he did that so that you could be saved, okay? Nice talking to you. We'll see you later. Well, you don't want to do that. You want to share the gospel with people and then give them an opportunity to do something with it. Because a lot of times, even after sharing the gospel, turn to Acts chapter 2 if you don't have your books. Turn to Acts chapter 2. A lot of times, even after you've told them what they need to do, they don't quite understand how to do it. And here's an example. Peter's preaching in Acts chapter number 2. And it's on the day of Pentecost, and there's thousands of people listening to him, 3,000 men. And it says in Acts chapter 2, notice how clear he makes this. He says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? And it came to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, as he continues his preaching, you get down to verse 37 and you read this. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, he's already told them. But they still don't quite understand. After they heard, they were pricked in their heart, they were convicted, the Holy Ghost had worked on them, that they were lost, that they needed to be saved. And even though he already told them, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, yet here they are and they say, well, what should we do? See, people need, and this is why I think we call it leading people to Christ. Leading people to Christ. When I heard the gospel when I was about 12 years of age, and I was saved in the church setting just like this. I never came forward. I was never counseled with one-on-one, but the preacher preached the gospel. And while he was preaching that day, God convicted me of my sin, that I was lost, that Jesus died for me, that he'd save me if I call on him, but I still didn't know what to do. And I can remember we were all standing up. We had just sung a song of invitation, and the pastor, I can remember this as clear as day, as though it just happened to me, even though it was 37 years ago. And he said, now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then right there where you're standing, if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes, I want to lead you in a word of prayer that you can pray to God and ask the Lord to be your Savior. And that's how I was saved. And he slowly went through a prayer. And I can remember standing there at the end of that church service as we had our psalm books in our hands and just praying. And as he prayed, I prayed. And he prayed slowly, a sinner's prayer of repentance. And I just said, dear Lord Jesus, I don't remember the exact words that day, but I said, come into my life and heart, save me. I believe you died for me, and I'm sorry for my sin. And I walked out of church that day saved. But I didn't know what to do, but that pastor led me exactly what to do at that moment in my life. So we can't just go through the gospel and say, isn't that great news? Yeah, okay, well, thanks for listening. We'll see you later. You can't do that. We've got to go. And they said, sure. And so he gives them further instruction. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. They received the word after Peter told them exactly what they should do. Look at Acts 16. Acts 16. Here's another fella. In verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now this is the jailer. He's been listening to them testifying and singing while they're locked up in prison, Paul and Silas, and earthquake comes and they're set free from the earthquake. And this man obviously has come under conviction. And he says to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they gave him a clear, distinct answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So he answered that he showed him exactly what he should do. Look at Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Here's another man who is about ready to be saved. And he has heard the preaching of an evangelist named Philip as they're riding along in a chariot. It'd be like talking to somebody in your car someday. And they're riding along in a chariot. And Philip is sharing the gospel with this man using the Bible, using the book of Isaiah, what they had of the Bible. Back then, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we'll get down to verse number 36, and we see the man that he's witnessing to is a little bit confused. He preached unto him in verse 35 what? Jesus. See that? He preached unto him Jesus. He's a little bit confused here, and he thinks baptism's the way to salvation, and it's not. Jesus is. But it says they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Question mark. So there's a lot of questions people have right at the moment of salvation. He doesn't know exactly what to do. He says, boy, should we stop the chariot and go down here and get baptized? What do I have to do here? And Philip gives him a clear answer. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he responds. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So, notice that this fellow is listening to the Word of God, but he's got a question. He says, okay, I know I have to do something here. What do I have to do right now? Do I need to be baptized? What do I have to do right now? I want to know. And Philip very distinctly answers his question, if thou believest with all thine heart, you mayest. And he makes his decision, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then comes baptism. Baptism follows believing, by the way. And if you're here tonight and you've believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you should be baptized afterwards. I was saved when I was 12. I was baptized when I was 15. I shouldn't have waited that long. It can happen the same day, but nobody ever told me so. But if you need to be baptized, see me after service, because that's something you can do. So in our manual here, we're talking about the invitation. A, people can hear the whole gospel and still not know exactly what to do. Would you agree with that? People can hear the whole gospel and still not know exactly what to do. And so we who know what to do need to lead them. And what to do and not just leave them hanging. B, people can ask for eternal life and receive it. Go back to John 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I used this verse the other day. Sean and I were out Saturday. And I was talking to a dear lady, and God bless her. And she was living with a man. They weren't married. And she brought it up. You know, she said, you know, we're not married. She said, this isn't right, is it? We should really be married. And so I said, yes, that's true. It's not right. We shouldn't be living together. And I kind of sensed by what she was getting at that she thought, well, maybe we need to stop this behavior and then come to Christ. But the Holy Spirit gave me John 4. And here we have a woman who has had five husbands, verse 18. Jesus says there, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. All right, so I showed her the story. Now, what would you say to her? Would you say, yeah, you should break up first and get that right and then get saved? Is that what you say to him? Well, what did Jesus say? Look down at verse 15. Jesus knew everything about it. This is actually before she brings up the subject. He says, verse 13. No, let's go even farther back. Verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. See that? Jesus said, you could have this right now. You could have this right now. Now, he's not saying that their living arrangements were fine. But he was saying, you can have this right now. You can be saved right now and then clean up your life. Get your life cleaned up afterward. And I think that's probably the testimony of many of us here tonight. That we just came to God as we were. That famous invitation song says what? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. So we come as we are, sinners. We're sorry for our sin, repentant to our sin. And we ask the Lord to save us. Verse 13, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And now notice this, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, she ends up leaving her water pot, the scripture says, and going into the city and telling all the men. And verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things ever I did. Not only did she get saved in this situation, but God used her. God used her. And, you know, I don't know what happened to her in the rest of her life. I'm sure she got that thing squared away. I mean, eventually God fixes these things in our lives. It says in verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. And so the woman brought some of the men to belief in Christ, and then the other men came out to see Christ, and then they heard him, and they believed because of his word. And so people, going back to the book here, people can ask for eternal life and receive it. Like this lady, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not. The thief on the cross said this, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay, so people can ask for eternal life and receive it. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, we're not saved by prayer, we're saved by believing in Jesus. But prayer can be the vehicle that we use to believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me skip this next example for time's sake. See, we then should lead people to ask the Lord to save them. We then should lead people to ask the Lord to save them. James 5:20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, we're not the ones that convert the sinner, but James is saying here that, you know, let's not argue about semantics. He that converted the sinner from the error of his way. It's something we can do, or it wouldn't be in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Some people can be persuaded to be saved. And in the story of Paul witnessing to King Agrippa even said this, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Acts 26:27-29. 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That I might by all means save some. See, Paul tried to persuade people to be saved. Now, he wasn't twisting their arms. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm saying is that he didn't just let a conversation die real easily. He tried to convince people, why don't you do it right now? Why don't you trust Christ right now? Because what happens if we don't? What might happen if we don't try to persuade people right at that moment to trust Christ as their Savior? What does the Bible say might happen? Satan comes along in the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4. God says four things happen to the seed. One is what? Satan comes along immediately and takes it from their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. And so I think if we know he's coming along quick, we ought to come along quicker. And say, you know, why don't you do something with this right now? Now, some people are not ready and you can't push them and you got to back off. You don't want to turn them off. You want to leave the good seed sown. But Paul tried to persuade people to be saved, and we need to do the same. After you have presented the gospel and quoted, for instance, Romans 9, 10, verses 9 through 10, verse 13, you might want to say something like this. Could I have a word of prayer with you to help you accept the Lord as your Savior? First, I'll pray for you, and then I'll pray with you. Now, we've gone over this, so I'm going to bypass it. But I don't know about you. I believe in making it as easy as possible. You know, I don't think Christ died a horrible, violent death on the cross and spilled his blood all over the place. I don't think he did all that on the cross for us and then make it real hard for us to get saved. I don't know why he'd do that. Why would he do that? The Apostle Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth because they had left the simplicity of the gospel. They'd start making it really complex. for people just to believe. And I don't think we should make it complex. It's easy to be saved. It is easy to be saved. And if you are really saved, and I can go back to that moment you received Christ, you remember how easy it was. In fact, it was God who did the work. He worked repentance in you. He gave you the faith to call on Christ as your Savior. And then after that, you can encourage them to pray. Now, again, they might not know what to pray. You could say, well, go ahead and pray on your own. They might say, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be a better person, and I pray for world peace. Amen. Did they understand what you were trying to say? They didn't understand. They didn't understand. Now, if they said something like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need you to save me or something like that, then you'd understand. They understood. But like the preacher did for me, he did me the biggest favor any human being ever did me in my life. Ever. He said, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you pray to God as though he were the only one here right now. And this is what you say. And then he said, Dear Heavenly Father. And then he paused. I ask the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he paused. To have mercy upon my soul. And then he paused. And saved me. And then he paused. Dear Lord Jesus. And he paused. I believe you died on the cross for my... And I remember standing there as a 12-year-old boy in the church, and just as he prayed, he did me the greatest favor, because I remember while he was preaching that whole sermon saying, I need this. I don't know exactly what he's saying, but I know I need what he's saying. But if he had just closed the sermon that day and said, Lord, thank you for the church meeting. God bless us as we go home. I'd have walked out there lost. I'd have walked out completely lost. But he did me the biggest favor any human being ever did to me. He led me to Christ. He said, the Bible says, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save you. Let me help you do that. And he led me to Christ, and I'm eternally grateful to him. Now, our time's almost up here, but let me just finish a couple things here in the booklet. Point number 6 is assurance. If you have time, try to share some verses of Scripture with people of assurance. And we have down here about 7 examples in the book. I'm not going to go through them all, but there's some wonderful examples that you could share with them right from the start of their faith. Right after they've called on the Lord, you can remind them that God cannot lie. And here's his promises. A God who cannot lie promised you this. Here's one here, John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that good news? And you could ask the person, did you just come to Christ? Did you just ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And what did God promise? He said, I'll in no wise cast you out. I like this one, John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that good? They shall never perish. John 3:16-17, that's a good one. Most of you know those by memory. So there's assurance verses. Point number 7, after you've left the home, take good notes about the homes you visited. Don't rely on your memory. As soon as you get the chance, record what happened at the home. However, do not write notes about the people while standing in their driveway right after you talk with them, all right? You know, wait till you've left the premises. But I have a notebook, a visitation notebook that I keep of all the visits I make and what happened there. And then I can go through that from time to time and say, oh, yeah, I told that person I was going to get back to them about this question or with this material or something like that. I think that's what Titus 3:14 says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. We've got to maintain this. We ought to make this ministry important. Now, the last thing I do is I just give a word of encouragement in this book, and this is point number 8. Let me read this, and then we'll close in prayer. It says, a personal note from Pastor Cole. All right, the scriptures teach he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. We came into the world with nothing and we leave with nothing. 1 Timothy 6:7. But we can take the souls of those we have reached with the gospel to heaven with us. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. These souls will be our crown of rejoicing in heaven. To be able to be in heaven with other people. If someone reading this booklet earns $1 million in their life, the world will applaud him and call him a success. If someone reading this booklet wins 5 or 10 souls to Christ, all of heaven will applaud him. Luke 15:7. Right? There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents. More than 99 just persons that need not repentance. So we can live for the world and have men applaud us and say, oh, wow, you became a millionaire. Or we can lead souls to Christ and all heaven will applaud and rejoice every time a soul is saved. It says, and they shall shine as the stars forever and ever. What a promise this is. I'm going to read this to you. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, it says this, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Isn't that great? A person who spends their life trying to turn many people to righteousness, the Bible says, will shine as the stars forever and ever and ever. It is then wise to win souls and to keep all of them forever. Is it wise to earn $1 million and leave it all behind? No, but you can win souls and keep them forever. One missionary was called a fool for leaving his wealth and going to the mission field. He replied, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's a very wealthy man, and he gave it all up to go to the mission field to win souls. And they said, you're a fool, giving up all your nice house and your money and everything to do that. You are a fool. And what a response. Let me read it again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So live with an eternal purpose in mind. Win souls to Christ. Gather people to take with you in the soon coming harvest. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. And now...